Passing on a successful legacy means more than bequeathing wealth or appointing a successor. Skip Heitzig points out that true success is coupled with following God's will.
You and I need to learn to measure success by the standard of God's will. Not the standard of our culture, not the standard of economy, not the standard of beauty. Success means doing what God wants, period. If you do what God wants, you're a success. If you don't do what God wants, you are a failure spiritually.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time.
One of the lasting hits of reality TV is The Apprentice. In this show, contestants compete in various business-related challenges, all in an effort to become an apprentice to business mogul Donald Trump. Well, we also have our own apprentices, our children. And more than having them to compete to be better at business, we need to prepare them to carry on the godly heritage that I hope you all want to leave behind. Well, today in The Connection, we're going to learn how to do that from the example Abraham gives us. But before Skip Heitzig gets us started, here's how you can order the fascinating documentary Shattered, an inside peek at the occult in our culture.
Your children are drowning. They're drowning in a flood of media. Today's youth have more ways to access more media anywhere, anytime. Just how is this deluge affecting our children? And just how much is the occult shaping today's entertainment? Shattered is a documentary that explores the influence of today's movies, video games, and music, and how the parents and the church can equip our children to make wise and discerning choices in our media-saturated society. Shattered explores these vital issues with experts such as Steve Russo, Lee Strobel, Bob Walachesky, and more. Hosted by Skip Heitzig, Shattered is a look at the dark side of today's media you can't miss. Get your copy today for just $15 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org.
It's hard to tell if any of the contestants from The Apprentice will ever really carry on the business heritage of Donald Trump, should he ever retire. But we can help shape what heritage our children will carry on after we've gone. Stay with us to find out how.
And make the connection.
Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 24, and as you find that spot, we'll join Skip Heitzig as he continues our study.
Okay, let's just talk about some, let's just sort of segue for a moment to the marriage of Isaac and his soon-to-be wife, Rebecca. There is a principle that anybody considering marriage ought to follow if you're a believer. It's the 2 Corinthians 6 principle. You know what it is. Do not be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. And that, as you know, probably is an illustration from farming, where a farmer would take two animals, yoke them together at the neck to pull a plow to do work around the farm. Well, a wise farmer is going to take two animals of the same size, strength, and temperament. Not an unclean and a clean animal, not an ox, not a donkey, and put them together. But he wants them the same, relatively, so that they go in the same direction and not pull apart. And that's the same way in a relationship. Even though what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians primarily doesn't have to do with marriage, it's a good principle. In fact, one of the translations of 2 Corinthians 6 puts it this way: stop forming intimate and inconsistent relationships with unbelievers. Listen to this statistic. A survey of Christian teenagers revealed that 40% of them said they would date a non-Christian, and another 25% said they might. Well, if they might and they will, They just might and will marry them someday. And I've heard it, well, there's no good-looking guys at church. Or, there's no chicks, well, that's an old term, there's no gals to date at church. And so they go looking out in the world. And maybe something overcomes them and they get married, and then they discover after a while, instead of going in the same direction, it's like we're trying to pull a plow and go in the opposite direction. We're pulling away from each other. That's why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 19, that we should marry only in the Lord. Oh, but we have so much in common. We both love jazz. Well, you should have more in common than jazz. A spiritual walk. And if you are in a dating process, follow the folksy wisdom of Mark Twain, who said, keep your eyes wide open before marriage and half shut afterwards. Especially if you're in a relationship like this. Third principle, let's move on. It's the principle of supplication. The principle of supplication. That's just a fancy word of saying pray. There's a lot of prayer in this passage. We're not going to read, as I said, every verse, but you can imagine this is a long trip. It's 450 miles from where Abraham was with his servant to go to Mesopotamia and another 450 miles back. That's a long, laborious trip, especially on a camel, which is how they got there. But they probably began every day with prayer. I say probably, I don't know for sure, but there is a lot of prayer in the passage. And I want you to scoot down to verse 10. The servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Now, you're about to read one of the strangest prayers ever prayed. Listen to it. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels to drink. Let her be the one you've appointed for your servant Isaac. That's specific, isn't it? And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. And it happened before he finished speaking that, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now, the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. She went down to the well, filled up her pitcher, and came up. The servant ran to meet her and said, he's going to try it out. Here it is. Please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. Now, at this time, he's going, oh. Can you believe it? And she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all the camels. That might not mean a lot to you and I, but camels drink a lot of water. There's at least 10 of them, and she has a pitcher that, oh, maybe has a gallon or two. That's a lot of trips. She's industrious. And the man wondering at her, he's just going, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Wow. It's such an unusual prayer, not only how it's stated, but that it's answered immediately. Even before he's done speaking, God says, oh, hey, over here. Here it is. Look at this 22nd verse. So it was when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a golden nose ring weighing a half a shekel. That was cool back then. Romantic. It sort of is now, isn't it? I almost forgot. and 2 bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold and said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there any room in your father's house for us to lodge?" So she said, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor." Moreover, she said to him, "We have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge." Now, that's an awkward way of saying, guess what? You are the winner of the grand prize, Isaac. That's what all of that jewelry and camel stuff meant. And, you know, she looked at that gold and silver and camels and wealth, and it's like, amen, I get a witness here. You know, she knew what was coming. By the way, this is the 2nd recorded prayer in the Bible. Did you know that? The first is when Abraham interceded for Sodom. This is the 2nd. But here's the question that I want to pose to you. Where did Abraham's servant learn to pray like this? Where did Abraham's servant learn to pray like this? He prays to Yahweh. That's the tetragrammaton, Jehovah, the covenant Israeli name of God. You say, well, what do you mean where he learned to pray like that? He's a Bible guy. Bible guys pray like that. But he's a Gentile Bible guy. He's probably Eliezer from Damascus. That's how he's known in chapter 15. He's a Gentile. I say it might be Eliezer. That's the only servant named in Abraham's life. But it could be that it's not Eliezer. He'd be 85 at this time. He could have died for all we know. This could be a successor. If it was a successor, it would be a local, a Canaanite. Either way, it was someone from outside the family, a Gentile servant, who is praying like Abraham would have prayed. Where did he learn to pray like that? No question that Abraham has taught his family, including his servants, to trust in and pray to Yahweh. He learned it from the family. And look down to verse 26. Every phase of this journey is soaked in prayer. Verse 26, "Then the man bowed down his head and worshiped Yahweh, the Lord. And he said, 'Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren.'" Okay, long story short, they take a trip all the way back now from Mesopotamia to where Isaac is in the land of Canaan. It's about a month trip. It's a long time to talk about, who is this Isaac guy? You don't have a photograph of him, do you? But I want you to go down to verse 61 toward the end of the chapter. They're coming close now to where home is. "Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went down to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and there the camels were coming." See the word meditate? Do not think in your mind, or transcendental meditation. It's a Hebrew word that means to seek the Lord in solitude. The Jewish Targums, the rabbis, all conclude he was quietly praying. He was probably praying, "Lord, let her be the right one. Let her be a beauty. Let her be one that will satisfy me the rest of my days." He was praying like the servant had been praying on this whole journey. Here's the point I want to make. What Abraham had done for a lifetime, he passed on to his servants and to his son. And that is, you trust and you pray to God. Listen to Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He said, "Though grace does not run in the blood, and regeneration is not of blood nor of birth, yet it does frequently happen that God, by means of one in a household, draws the rest to himself. He calls an individual, and then he uses him to be a sort of spiritual decoy." Don't you like that? "A decoy to bring the rest of the family into the gospel net." A dad and son were hiking up a mountain, and it was getting steep and dangerous, and the little boy was behind the dad, and the dad was trying to find the right steps to take, and he heard his son behind him, "Daddy, make sure you take the right steps, because I'm following right behind you." And that's true in life for dads to sons. I remember when I was young, I was struck one day by the importance of my father. He was well known in our community. And I thought, how could I ever live up to his expectations? How could I ever follow in those footsteps? They're pretty big. Think of Isaac. Abraham has the name, the friend of God. Those are big imprints. How do you do it? By modeling as a father and training as a father, the son, to be like the father. Pray, trust. So that's the third principle, supplication. There's a fourth, and we close with this. It's the principle of success. Now, we skipped over it, but I'm taking you back to verse 7. Abraham says to the servant, "The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I will give this land.'" Now notice, "He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there." Abraham was planning for success. That's a statement of faith. He's planning not for failure, not for defeat, but victory, success. Lord is going to guide you. Go for it. Go your way. He was a man of faith. And what I mean by that is his present statement of faith, his present confidence, was based upon the past track record. God's been faithful to take me out of Mesopotamia. He's been faithful to deliver me when I did stupid things in Egypt and with Hagar. All of that stuff. God has been so good and faithful. I trust him now. And he makes this statement of faith, planning for success. I agree with Ramona Carroll, who said, "Faith is putting all of your eggs in God's basket and then counting your blessings before they hatch. Lord, it's all yours. I implicitly trust in you. It's going to be great." And making that declaration before they hatch. Now look at verse 12. This is the servant praying once again. "O Lord God of my master Abraham, please," notice this, "give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham." You see that word success? It's the word kara in Hebrew. It's a very simple meaning, literally. It means to happen. To happen. Or alternatively, it means to appoint, to happen, or to appoint. In other words, he's saying, "Let the things that happen, Lord, be the things you appoint. Let the things that happen be the things you appoint." You and I need to learn to measure success by the standard of God's will. Not the standard of our culture, not the standard of economy, not the standard of beauty. Success means doing what God wants, period. If you do what God wants, you're a success. If you don't do what God wants, you are a failure spiritually. That is success, is obeying the will of God. A lot of people climb the ladder of success in life, only to find the ladder is up against the wrong wall. You place it firmly against the wall of what God wants from my life. Now, you've already picked up on this, but ancient marriages were prearranged by parents. Pretty scary, huh? I couldn't convince my 17-year-old son that that would be a good move to save our lives. No way. However, as I look around today, I don't know if we're doing much better. Now, Dad, Abraham, entrusted the process to Eliezer, saying, "God will make this happen." Eliezer trusted the process to God. Trusted the process to God all the way along. Successful marriage is finding the person God wants you to be with. It's not, "Well, will she hang with my friends? Or will my parents dig her?" Now, they should. It'd be nice, but it's not always the case, and your friends may like or may not. What does God want? There's a young man who fell in love with a young girl and brought her home to introduce her to his parents, and mom couldn't stand her. which frustrated the young man because he loved her so much. And here's the, it happened three times. Three different women he brought home. Mom kind of ditched. He was so frustrated, so he dated and brought home a girl that was more like his mother. Talked like her, kind of looked like her, acted like her. His father couldn't stand her.
Oh.
Here's the bottom line. Put that aside for a moment. The bottom line is that parents and children should have the same goal. Should have the same goal. To find the person that will help them fulfill the will of God. Now, last verse, you got to look at it. Because you want to see the results of all this. Just in case you're thinking, that's a goofy dating process. Verse 67. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And so Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Da-da! It worked. And now the genealogy continues as the patriarch shifts the baton from one to the next. I have at my house an heirloom. It's an 1895 Winchester repeater rifle. I almost brought it tonight, but I thought it would look freaky to have a pastor on stage with a shotgun. I just wouldn't go there. But it was my grandfather's. And my grandfather used it when he homesteaded. That's how far back it goes. It's been in the family over 100 years. He homesteaded a chunk of Laramie County, Wyoming with it. He passed it on to my father. My father kept it oiled, cleaned, kept it in a nice case, passed it on to me. I have it. I love it. I take it out and look at it and read the stories, think about what my dad told me. One day, my 17-year-old son will have that passed down to him. The heirloom will continue. That's usually, isn't it, what we think of when we think of passing things down to the next generation. We think, yeah, that old roll-top desk, I should keep that in the family. Or that ancient Bible, that's a good thing to pass down. Or that fine crystal. But there are better things to pass down. A good name, a good character, and more than anything else, a solid trust in Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ. You don't want the saying of the judge to ever be said of you. Alas, finished the book, lost the boy. We're at the end. I want to give you three things for you to write down. Unless you have a perfect memory, you should write them down. Number one, turn your focus on the next generation. Focus on them. The next generation. That includes time and effort. Time and effort. Effort and time. Focus on the next generation. Number two, pray for them. Pray they'll be saved. Pray they'll be holy. Pray they'll find the right mate. Number three, walk for them. Walk for them. Focus on them. Pray for them. Walk for them. This is what I mean. By your lifestyle, you can build a grid, a template that says by your lifestyle, here, walk this way. And what a great thing to pass to the next generation.
Some really good practical advice to close our time for today, and I hope that helps you apply what we've discussed when it comes to passing on a godly legacy to our children. I should also point out that we're rapidly coming to the end of this series, so be sure to join us again next time as Skip starts our final message of this series, Making Your Mark. As always, today's teaching and this entire series is available for you to order. Just give us a call at 1-800-922-1888. And if you need today's teaching, one of the past ones from this series that you may have missed, or perhaps this entire series, we'd be happy to set you up with that. You can also order online at connectionradio.org. Or if you're looking for some past teachings from Skip, or maybe an older series you may have missed, you can always listen to some of those older teachings online. We have over 1,200 studies from Skip archived online for you to listen to. So stop by connectionradio.org/library today to see what's available. And as always, if you have any questions, you can write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. Or just email us at info@connectionradio.org.
And make the connection.
Next time on The Connection, we come to the end of our series, Making Your Mark. So join us as we discover how Abraham spent his final days before joining the God he loved and served. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.